Well, we are in week two of our series on 1 Peter. I did tell my wife that as a Mother's Day gift that this Sunday would be a little bit shorter than last Sunday. Got a little bit excited last Sunday, I guess. So not another 45-minute sermon, I guess. Our scripture readings, I added one in. So the first one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. I believe it'll be on the screens. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And then from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it was written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be meeting us here this morning, that we would be able to recognize your presence, that we would be able to recognize that you are always with us. And today we celebrate moms, and rightly so. But a mother's love is only a glimpse of the depths of your love for us. I pray that you would help us to marvel at that, to be blown away by the depths of your love. I pray that your word would come alive in our hearts today and every day. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So this is week two in our series on 1 Peter. We were introduced to Peter really when Amanda preached through Acts, and that Peter was one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the 12. He was able to walk around with Jesus, very literally to live life with Him, to see Jesus in the miraculous and in the mundane. He had a more intimate picture of who Jesus was than the vast majority of the world. He was one of three who got to see Christ transfigured on the mountain. He is the one who betrayed Jesus three times before the rooster crow, but he is also the one that Jesus confirmed, "You will be the rock upon which I build my church." As Peter, last week we read that he was writing to Christians who were living as exiles, not really as political, but really as spiritual exiles, not having a home, and not necessarily facing direct persecution. There wasn't, where they were living, there was not a direct persecution against Christians, but it was the random, everyday persecution where they are made to feel less than. They weren't necessarily in danger for their lives, but they were constantly made to feel out of place. And we talked about how even now, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that can be true for us, that we often feel out of place in this world, where the world is time and time again pointing fingers at us and calling us weird. Well, congratulations. We're weird. We're supposed to be. I remind my wife that all the time. I'm supposed to be weird. But in this world where we are supposed to look different, we face, the word I used was tension, where there's this constant tension surrounding us as Christians as we're engaging the world, where the world is looking to us to see how we are going to respond, not only in times of joy, but in times of crisis and sadness and calamity. How are we going to respond then? We, like the world around us, are living in a world that seemingly is continuously falling apart. There's natural disasters, there's wars raging, there's racial tension, political tension, tensions at home, tensions in our neighborhoods, tensions in our community. Everywhere we look, things are difficult. And most of us are looking for someone or something to place our hope in. Just about everyone is looking for someone or something to put our hope in, to find that answer that will somehow put our lives right and give us that those things that we most desire, the things that we most need. We strive and we look for something to hope in. This is especially true in times of hardship, times just like what Peter is describing in this passage, times of tension, difficulty, sadness, persecution. Many of those things that we place our hope in are good things. That whether that be a paycheck or education or family or someone that we love or someone that loves us, we place our hope in them. That it's okay that I don't have groceries in my house today because I get paid tomorrow. That's hope. And that's okay to have those types of hope. The problem is that when those things become our greatest goal, that if our greatest hope is in the thing that will deliver those goals, that thing or person becomes a functional God or Savior to us. And so if your hope is in your finances or in your health or in a person, and we're ultimately pursuing that in order to meet our needs, and that becomes the focus of our life, those things become functional gods, or what the Bible calls idols. They're fake. They're not real. They can meet some temporary needs. But when we make a good thing an ultimate thing, we're crushed when it doesn't deliver. That these worldly things that we place our hope in don't always deliver. When we place our hope in the wrong place, we set up a false god, and doing this is never more tempting during testing circumstances. And that's what Peter, he's reminding us over and over again. You will be tested. Your faith will be tested. In the midst of your testing, where is your hope going to lie? In verse 13, Peter directs us to set our hope certainly in a certainty of God, His character, and the salvation that he has just talked about in verses 1 through 12. Peter is calling Christians to set our hope on the absolute certainty of God and the promises that he has for us in Christ. What we hope in determines how we live. Where we place our hope determines how we live. Now, if this morning, one of the ways or definitions for moms that we gave this morning fit you, this is especially important for you. What we hope in determines how we live. If you remember back to the very beginning when we allowed Elliot to answer some of those questions, and as we ask children questions and we observe their behavior, it becomes very apparent very quickly that the things that they know are often learned from observing the people that they're around. I never taught Elliot how to get ice cubes out of the ice cube tray in our refrigerator or to fill a cup with water and put a straw and a lid on it. I didn't teach him those things, but Elliot knows how to do it because Salisa does it like 5 times a day. And Elliot, instead of stealing Salisa's drink, now has learned how to do it himself. And so as we place our hope in something, we are teaching our children how to live life. Verse 13 commands us to hope. And if you skip ahead to verse 21, we're reminded that our hope rests in God. That for Christians, our hope is to be in God, who has already worked on our behalf, saving us through the work of Jesus Christ, that we have been saved, and that this salvation has been applied to us through the Holy Spirit at our conversion, at our new birth. And that we have the same hope of resurrection, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. So when Peter directs us to set our hope in a future salvation, it is not asking us to look for something that is uncertain, but something that is guaranteed. He is calling us to look forward in hope to that day when Christ will return and will receive that inheritance that is imperishable. The inheritance that we talked about last week, that nothing in this world can taint or destroy or take away from us. What we are promised and guaranteed in Jesus Christ. So where we set our hope is important. And if you have children who are watching you, and I promise all of you do, whether you know it or not, children pay attention to what adults do, whether they're living with you, whether they're next door to you, or whether they see you in the grocery store. Kids are paying attention. And they will notice even things like where you are placing your hope, which comes to putting our hope in action. Putting our hope in action. Our hope in God needs to be clear. Even amongst Christians, there is at times confusion in what our hope in God is supposed to look like. There are some who think in order to be accepted by God, that they think that they have to lead exemplary lives, or that they have to somehow earn God's acceptance. Well, I'm a really good person. I don't do bad things. This seeking to be accepted by God and somehow by our own merit sets us up for failure. Because it leads to either self-righteousness or despondency, realizing that we will never be enough. That we don't respond to God in the hopes that someday God will love us because maybe we have done enough to make Him love us. Our hope in God is not dependent upon us or anything that we do. Rather, our hope is rooted in the great salvation that has already been given to us, which demonstrates that God loves you already. No matter what you have done, what your life has looked like, what you will do, what has been done to you, God has chosen you. He loves you. It's not a love that can be earned. It's a love that is given, and it will never be taken from you. This is the hope that we have. It's not a hope of something that might be. It's a hope of something that definitely is. And then when we respond in action to that hope, it's not out of the striving for acceptance, but it's striving to bring Him glory, to thank Him, to worship and honor Him, to return the love. So how do we learn to set our hope on the grace of God? Well, Peter says it's through preparing our minds and being sober-minded. Peter is saying setting your hope fully on God requires mental preparation and resolve. Setting your hope fully on the grace to come is an act of faith that requires renewed thinking, disciplined thinking. It takes preparation. It takes being deep in the Word of God and getting to know what it says, the truth of it. To allow the Holy Spirit to move and work in your life. He is making you into a new creation. And so at our conversion, we experience new birth. We have a brand new identity. We are now sons and daughters of the Most High King. But the Holy Spirit's work does not end there. He is still moving and growing and changing you. Embrace it. Rejoice in it. Celebrate it. Celebrate who the Holy Spirit is designing you to be. We need to prepare ourselves with proper mindset, with mental resolve. And when Peter speaks of the mind, he's not merely talking about the source of intellectual activity. But he's talking about the mind in the sense of that it's what controls our actions, what we do. That we need to be sober-minded or self-controlled in the things that we do. That we need to be clearly thought out in how we are going to engage with the world. Peter uses the language to gird up your loins. And so it was customary at his time for people to wear robes or tunics that were longer. And when something was needed to be done, whether that was work or traveling or going to battle, they would tuck up those longer robes up into their belt. They would literally gird them up, preparing themselves for action. And this is what Peter is saying, is get mentally prepared to do something. Be mentally prepared to do something with your faith. If God has provided you with this hope, how are you going to respond? Start thinking about it now. That's what Peter is telling us. To live as God's people in our conduct, we need to set our hope fully on God and on His promised salvation. We are to worship Him alone. This includes our actions. You know, so much of parenting seems like it is responding in the moment in crisis. But I know every morning that Elliot is going to wake up at 6 a.m., whether I like him to or not, and that he's going to immediately be attempting to wake the rest of the household up. And I have learned that when I respond to that in crisis, when I allow Elliot to wake me up, things do not always go well, because that means that my day has now started with me being grumpy because Elliot has woken me up. And so on the rare few days where I somehow manage to wake up before Elliot, where I plan ahead and I am prepared for him to wake up, the day goes so much better. And that is what Peter is encouraging us to do. We are going to face hardships. We are going to face challenges. We know some of them are coming. How can we prepare ourselves now for that? How can we prepare ourselves now for things to come? If you're a mom, you know exactly what this looks like. And lastly, we have our hope, our inspiration to action, and now how we are to relate to the world around us. we have been given a new birth, a new identity. As sons and daughters, we are to bear the likeness of the Father. Since He is holy, we are supposed to be holy, to be set apart, to look different, to be set apart for a special purpose. In the Old Testament, Israel was set apart by God to be holy because He was holy. In the same sense, in the New Testament, believers are set apart by God to be holy because He is holy. Everything God does is for His glory. Everything that God does is to bring Him honor and praise and worship and glory. He has designed us to do the same, to bring Him glory. Because God is holy, because He is perfectly holy, because He is perfectly set apart, He cannot be in the presence of things that are not holy. And so in order for us to go into the presence of God, we have to be consecrated or made different or made clean. And we are made worthy or righteous, not through our own actions, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. That when God views us, He views us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like He puts on a pair of glasses that's looking through the blood of Christ, and now all He sees us is as being washed clean. In the Old Testament, by obeying God's law, Israel was distinct from the surrounding nations. Everything about their life was to set them apart, to make them look different. Their diet was different. Their clothing was different. Their ethics were different. Their relationships were different. And their worship was different. Now, as a new covenant people, we too have been set apart from this world to serve God only, and we are to look different. Verse 14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Instead, we're to have a holy conduct. How we conduct ourselves in this world reveals to whom we are dedicated to. So our distinction is not what we wear or that we have to worship in just one spot, you know, in the one temple. What we are to do is to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. That is how we display our identity as children of God. That's how we're to be set apart as covenant people. Our conduct in this world reveals to whom and whose service we are truly dedicated to. I think one point or another, every mom or every parent worries about whether or not their children is going to be bullied because they look different or are somehow different or stand out from the crowd. We want to protect our children from things like that. And Peter is saying this, you will look different. You will be bullied because you are different. You will be bullied because you are a Christian. But set your hope in this, that no matter what persecution that you face now, none of it will separate you from the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And so as a parent, when I send my child off to school, I know very well that there is a possibility that somebody could mistreat them at school. But when they come home, my goal is that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that I love them, that I'm going to do whatever it takes to keep them safe, that I'm going to provide for them, that everything that I have promised to them, I will do my best to deliver. And how much more so can our God deliver on His promises than I can as a parent? And so he sends us out into this world knowing that it will not always treat us well. But he says, I have a home for you. A home in me where you will always be safe. You will always be loved. You will always be cared for. That is the hope that we have in him. So three questions. Three questions to close our time together. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Is your hope in things of this world, or is your hope in God? Question two, how are you preparing to maintain and share that hope? How are you preparing to maintain and share your hope? How are you mentally preparing even now to remain hopeful and share it? And then lastly, how will you seek to look different from the world around you? How will you seek to look different from the world around you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you for illustrations like the relationships that we enjoy with children and how they can teach us how as children of you, what that means, what it means to be your children and how you respond and how your response should dictate how we in turn treat our children or the children around us, maybe even children that we don't even know. We thank you, God, that you are good and faithful, that your mercies endure forever. We thank you that your love is never ending. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.